Mahaprabhu, Prabhu, Balika, Mataji, Giri Govardhan, Prabhu, we thank you for keeping this auspicious program going 26 years. Huh? 28, running very fast also. Very special that we can intimately come together here for Janmashtami. Factually, our congregation will be celebrating Janmashtami here at Radha Vrindavan Natabar Center in Carr Road in the temple of Mahaprabhu Prabhu, long before we even knew there was a future temple in Chaupati where Radha Gopinath would reside. We stuck Radha Gopinath temples in 1987. 87 the deities came, I believe. So this is a very senior temple. It is an expansion of Radharas Bihari manifesting here. Janmashtami is perhaps the most popular of all holidays for people following the Hindu faith all over the world. In fact, the fever of Janmashtami is so nice that sometimes even atheistic people follow it. They celebrate it just because it is such a happy occasion. Different people with various aspirations in life follow Janmashtami in very different ways internally. The Abhishekam may be the same, bhajans, kirtans, harikatha, drama, fasting. It is similar. But what is the motivation? In our Gaudiya Sampradaya, we are very much concerned with the essence. The essence of our lives is the aspiration we hold sacred and strive to achieve. Janmashtami is the most auspicious holiday when Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, descends onto this earth. Before we could properly understand Krishna's descent, it is important to understand the nature of the creation he descends into. And for this purpose, Krishna speaks Bhagavad Gita. The words of the Gita tell us most definitively how Krishna comes and why he comes, and most important, who he is. Could everyone hear? Lord Brahma in Srimad Bhagavatam, he tells his realization of creation. Because he is the secondary creator, and with his four heads, he sees it. four yugas, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapa Yuga, Kali Yuga is considered one Divya Yuga. 1,000 Divya Yugas equals a kalpa, or one day of Brahma. At the end of his day, there is a pralaya, something like what you experienced in Bombay a few weeks ago, and what they are experiencing in New Orleans. Small, tiny sample, very droplet of a pralaya. But at that time, Brahma sleeps for the same duration as his day. And then when he awakens, to some extent, he has to recreate everything. How would you like to live a life like that? You business people, where every time you go to sleep, the next morning you have to start your business up all over again. And it's an effort for him, because so much has been destroyed, either from the pralaya or just from inertia. It is the nature of the world that the law of gravity is everything goes down. The law of this world is everything is consumed by time. Unless we work very hard to maintain something, it goes down on every level. Neglect means destruction, dissolution. Anything you neglect will be spoiled. If you neglect your son or your daughter, their consciousness will be spoiled. They will be unhappy, insecure, unstable, they will feel unloved. And they can destroy so many people's lives. Hitler was a neglected child. And look at how he expressed his inner anguish. Neglect could create a lot of destruction. If we neglect our family, if we neglect our husband, our wife, the relation is spoiled. If we neglect our job, if you're an employee, you'll be fired. If you're an employer, you won't have anyone to fire. You'll lose everything. We can't neglect, because the nature of this world, whatever occupation, you business people know better than me. I'm speaking theoretically. But sometimes when you see from a distance, you can understand things quite well. You have to fight. You have to fight. There's always problems. The nature of the world is problems. And you have to fight against problems. If you don't fight against problems, those problems will overcome you and subdue all of your efforts. If you neglect friends, you won't have friends. If you neglect your sadhana, if you neglect your spiritual practices, then soon you'll find that you're just a puppet in the hands of Maya. You'll lose your taste for Krishna consciousness. You'll lose your enthusiasm for Krishna consciousness. And in due course of time, due to neglect, you'll lose your faith in Krishna and the process of bhakti. Something that was so valuable. Something that made so much sense, that brought such great meaning and purpose to our life. If you neglect proper behavior, proper spiritual practice, our faith is lost. So in any sense, if you neglect your house, it's going to fall apart. We have seen old houses, hundreds of years old, that people live in, they're still in first-class condition. But a house that's 60 years old, that nobody lives in, is utterly dilapidated, practically unrepairable. How is that? To keep anything good, you have to work. That's the nature of this world. That is the law. It even applies to Lord Brahma. If you sleep on the job, you have to pay the consequence. So Brahma, just by his sleep, he wakes up, and the laws of nature, he has to start work so hard to fix. So Brahma, in this case, he's explaining that why I have to do this job of creating? Because the whole purpose of material existence is to make people suffer. Brahma knows material nature is designed in such a way that everyone has to suffer. But then what is the purpose of the suffering? So that people will want to actually solve the problems and turn to God. Therefore, Krishna says, Abrahma bhuvana loka punar avartanorjana mam upetya tukontaya punar janmanavityate. From the highest place in this world, Brahma's loka, down to the lowest planets, they're all places of suffering, because they're all the places of repetition of birth and death. Janma, mritya, jara, vyadi. Birth, old age, disease, and death are inherent as soon as we take birth, as soon as we appear within this material world. Dukalayam ashashvatam. Because everything is temporary, it's not a happy place. It's a place of anxiety. So this is very important, to understand how material nature works and why. So Lord Brahma, he prays Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vikra Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karana. We will speak on the first phrase, Ishvara Parama Krishna. He is the supreme controller of all controllers. When Krishna descends into this world, it's nothing like the birth of any living being. Because all of us take birth in this world subjected to the laws of karma. We pay birth in a particular species, in a particular family, with particular body, with particular destiny, according to our past karmic activities. That is the law of nature. And the body goes through six inevitable transformations. Birth, we grow, we have some duration, then we may produce some offspring, then gradually we get older, and we die. No one escapes. And life goes so fast. So fast. Life is going fast whether you know it or not. But the older you get, the more you realize it. When we're young, we're in such illusion. We don't understand how the seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, decades are going so fast. We just don't see it. But there's some special quality about the way Krishna has created nature. is when you get old, then you see it. 80 years, 90 years, it has gone like a flash. Where has life gone to? Very rapid. How is it that the second hand is moving the same speed for an 80-year-old and a 12-year-old? But the 12-year-old sees that second hand going so slow, and the 80-year-old is seeing that second hand going so fast. The 12-year-old wants to speed it up, and the 80-year-old wants to hold it back so it doesn't go any further. But both are helpless. Krishna is that power of time. When Krishna comes to this world, Krishna explains in Gita, janma karma chame divyam, that his birth and activities are transcendental. They are divine. That means they are not subjected to the three modes of material nature. They are not subjected to time or karma. Because Krishna tells in Gita that he is the supreme controller of this material energy. He is the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything is emanating from him. Everything is working under his direction. Very few people understand this. As devotees, we take it for granted. It's such a simple concept, even our children understand. But for the vast population of people, even Hindus, avajananti mamudha manusim tanamashrita param bhavam ajananto mama bhuta maheshwara. Krishna speaks this. Fools deride me when I descend in this human form. They do not understand my completely transcendental position and my supreme dominion over all that be. Common people have such relativistic understandings of Krishna. And therefore, even though they're hearing the same pastimes we are, they're having a very different conception and experience of those pastimes. They may be enjoying those pastimes. They may feel that they're getting great piety and auspiciousness by hearing those pastimes. Or they may feel that they are very much upholding the tradition of their forefathers by hearing these pastimes. But to actually enter into the mysteries of these pastimes, Krishna tells in Gita, bhaktyatvanyanyayashakya aham evam vidorajana. Only by unalloyed, undivided devotion can one enter into the mysteries of my understanding. Krishna tells Arjuna, because you are my friend and my devotee, you can understand these mysteries. Others cannot. Unless one is actually a friend of Krishna, a devotee of Krishna, unless one understands the supreme position of Krishna as the controller of all controllers, Krishna tells one cannot understand the mysteries of Bhagavad Gita. What to speak of his Dwarka Lila, Mathura Lila, Braj Lila, Ras Lila? Therefore, the understanding of Krishna Tattva is all important. Otherwise, what does Janmashtami really mean to us? Krishna is the supreme controller of all controllers. His appearance in this world is by his own sweet will. And what is the Lord's will? Krishna explains his will. It is not subjected to our opinions. Krishna descends to this world, Daivi Heshu Gunamayi Mama Maya Duratya. This is the will of Krishna, that this material nature is a suffering place, today or tomorrow. The three modes of material nature are impossible for a conditioned soul to overcome. But one who takes shelter of me can easily cross beyond it. This is Krishna's purpose, to give people shelter from the sufferings of material existence. Now, in the delusion of Maya, sometimes we have comforts and things are going well in life, and we think it's not really a suffering place. Krishna comes to this world not to give us material happiness. That's not what the Gita or the Bhagavatam is about. He comes to deliver us from material existence. The Karmakandis, they worship Krishna. They perform the Abhishekam. They'll hear Hari Katha, and they'll do Hari Kirtan, and they'll watch the dramas, and sometimes they'll cry. But what is their desire? Krishna. By my participating in this function, by my pujas, by my worship, give me a better life. Help my family, help my business, help my society, help me. And sometimes bhaktas even ask for this. They are called karma mishra bhaktas. That means their bhakti is mixed with material fruit of desires. Krishna may give you so much happiness in this life. He may give you so much security, wealth, and stability. But you've missed the whole point. That's not why he comes to this world. He comes to the world to deliver you from the three modes of material nature. He comes to this world to teach you how to transcend material life. Because from Krishna's point of view, physical and emotional happiness is not real happiness at all. Real happiness is the happiness of the soul, the inner peace, the inner tranquility, and the inner love of the heart. That's what it's about. Everything else is fleeting. As Govinda Das says, Kamala Dala Jala Jivana Talamala. That all the so-called things that we are striving for, they're really nothing more than a drop of water on a lotus leaf. We hear about it, but usually when we get really old, then we realize, God, all those drops of water have just drifted away. But while we're trying to hold it on the leaf, while we're trying to get it on the leaf and keep it on the leaf, we become so infatuated, we become so immersed, we become so engrossed that we can't see what it really is. That is why when Garga Muni came to Nanda Maharaj's house, Nanda Maharaj said, oh, you Brahmins, it's very good you come to our house. You come to our houses because we're so engrossed in all of our relative activities. We forget the goal of life. We forget the purpose of life. We forget how our very lives is just that drop of water on the lotus leaf. What to speak of everything we're trying to establish and maintain. That's all. And we're so immersed in it that we forget the reality of what this world is about and what Krishna's purpose is. But great souls come to our homes to remind us. We need to be reminded regularly. That is why association of devotees is so essential. Because we get caught up in Maya. Even though we know it theoretically, somehow or other, Maya just catches us, captures us, entangles us, and we forget. So yes, Krishna doesn't come to this world. The Bhagavad Gita and the Vedic scriptures are not about God giving us a prosperous material life. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed, Nada namna janamna sundarim kavitam va jagadisha kamaye. Mama janamani janmanishwari bhavatad bhakti rahaiti kitvai. He will give it. But is it worth it? Janmashtami is a time to understand why Krishna comes to this world. Krishna, by his own free will, out of his causeless mercy, he is dinadayal. He's so compassionate to the most fallen. So kind. He comes into this world. He descends from the spiritual stratum into a world of birth and death, not to teach us how to improve our material life, but to teach us how to get shelter from the implications, complications of material life. Daivihi shugunamayi mama maya duratyaya mam evam ye prapadyante mayame tatarantite. Srila Prabhupada quotes this very often. It's practically like a mission statement of Krishna's descent. First, he explains the world we're living in. This material nature consisting of material of three modes is very difficult to overcome. Dukalaya mashashvatam, janma mrityu jaravyadhi. Birth, old age, disease, and death. Adiatmaka, adidaivaka, adibhautika. And enough happiness to keep us very attached. But one who surrenders to me, one who takes shelter of me, only that person can transcend it. So yes, this is Janmashtami. Krishna coming. He speaks Bhagavad Gita. He performs his wonderful pastimes. But those who get the most immense benefit are those who understand from this perspective. As far as material arrangements, this drop of water on the lotus leaf is such an adequate explanation. Just a few weeks ago, this very house, Mahaprabhu and Palika Mataji's house, Giri Govardhan, was flooded. Yes, all of his hard-earned wealth was floating around in rainwater, many feet deep, yes, some meters deep, up to Mahaprabhu's shoulders. That's over some of our heads. And what to do? We see what has happened. America, such a powerful country. In New Orleans, this vast hurricane, Katrina. It's actually a very sweet feminine name. Katrina. I know some nice ladies named Katrina. They're very delicate, gentle, sweet-natured. And that's the way she started out, too. Somewhere in the ocean, she was just a little sweet, fragrant breeze. But sometimes people change. This, you know, different types of association could make a gentle breeze into a deadly hurricane, can make a sweet person into a very difficult person to live with. So they knew she was coming. And what destruction. And all of us know about New Orleans. It's really a city of sense gratification. Have any of you ever been to Mardi Gras? We will not even discuss what happens at Mardi Gras. One time I was sent there many years ago, practically past life. I was sent there to distribute books. I was distributing Back to Godhead magazines at Mardi Gras. And the Mardi Gras is like a Hurricane Katrina of just sinful activity and wild sense gratification. Unbelievable, massive sins is going on. Incredible. Just people are so drunk and intoxicated, and there's just massive energy of sex life and people trying to attract each other with sex life. And there was this gay parade of people, thousands of gay people dressed like you can't even believe it, with like ladies in the most sexual ways, but they were men. And really, men were wearing ladies' bathing suits with all makeup and everything. And we're trying to sell them back to Godheads. People are so intoxicated, just zonked and stoned out of their minds with alcohol and drugs. And then there's these big parades, and there's blaring music. It's very heavy moments, very heavy. I remember I was with a team of a couple devotees, and I would just find one interested person. Just find anybody I could find who just takes a little interest, and I would say, just come with me. I would use this as an excuse to get off Bourbon Street and all these crazy places, and I would take them to the banks of the Mississippi River, and I would sit on the Mississippi River and preach to them. As long as they could tolerate me, I would preach to them, because it was an excuse to not be there in that amazing energy, because nobody wanted Back to Godheads. It came for a very different purpose. Oh, what is a little brahmachari doing in a place like that? It's Prabhupada's mercy. He sends us to those places. And what I did is I chanted the mantras to invoke the holy rivers, and I chanted the mantra of Jamuna into the Mississippi. So I was meditating on being on the banks of Yamuna. According to the mantra, it was Jamuna. That was my faith, my imagination also. And I would make little prasad and serve it out on bank of Jamuna. Anyways, New Orleans, for so many generations, it's a place of so much enjoyment. Material enjoyment. Millions and millions and millions of people go there on vacations. It's a place where people go for excitement and enjoyment. It's one of the prominent cities of America. It's one of the prominent shipping ports of America. I believe it's the number one shipping port in that whole area. So much of the economy of America is depending on that place. Now that wind came, just passed through for a few minutes. And what that few minutes did, it's a disaster. We feel great pity for those who suffer, no doubt. But we also have to learn. With all the, America's the wealthiest country in the world, the most powerful military arsenal in the world, But what could they do? Now the president, the governor, the mayor, and everybody else are blaming each other. Who's to fault why everybody's suffering? This is called Adidaivaka. It's just one of the miseries. And it could happen anywhere at any time. The tsunami waves came, Sri Lanka, Indonesia, southern India. Terrorists attacked America. Why couldn't they stop it? So many thousands of people dead. Whole economy, to some extent, crippled by it. Now, there's two things that we should think in terms of what to learn. One is that whoever we are, at any time, padam padam yadvi padam natesham, it is a place where there is danger at any step. And there's no exception to that rule. Even some of the wealthiest, most powerful people in the world get diseases when they're very young, and there's nothing they could do about it. There's just nothing. With the best doctors, with the best everything, they suffer and die. It is the nature of this world. Now, people ask, why does God do this to us? God is the controller of all controllers. Why so many innocent people die and suffer in tsunamis and hurricanes and terrorist attacks and floods and droughts? It's really amazing. One part of the world, there's a drought with no rain, and the other part, everything's somebody's praying for rain and somebody's praying for no rain. Yes. Fast fires because of dryness. Even last year, Laguna Beach, California, that place has one of the highest real estate values in the whole world, especially on the mountaintops just overlooking the Pacific Ocean. Just this plot of land costs millions of dollars there. Very costly. But only people of very high caliber of wealth could live in those places. And last summer, just too much rain. Just too much rain falling from clouds in the sky. And what happened is these people were just in their houses, and all of a sudden their houses started moving. And they ran outside and they watched their house just slide down a hill and just crumble to pieces as it's sliding down the mountain. Dozens of houses like this. Multi-million dollar houses. They're called mudslides. Because no matter how good your foundation is, under the foundation is earth. And that mud's just and it takes the foundation along with it. And as it's moving, the whole house just crumbles to pieces. And what could they do? Material life is not a joke. It's serious. So people ask, why is this happening? Why even pious, good people have to suffer? Krishna comes to this world to tell us. Abramabhuvana loka punar abratanarjuna. From the highest planet down to the lowest. Now the people in Swargaloka are much more pious than the people on this earth. And the people in Brahmaloka are much more pious. How many pious activities does one have to do to attain Brahmaloka? And Krishna said even that's a place of misery. Real happiness is within. Real happiness can only come when we take shelter of the Lord. So instead of blaming God, why is this happening to so many people in this way? Krishna creates a world, and he just lets us act according to our free will, but the laws of karma, both individually and collectively, are affecting everyone. But no matter how good your karma is, or no matter how bad your karma is, material life is suffering. It's temporary. So those who have a material conception of religiosity, they ask this question, why is this happening to good people? But those who understand Bhagavad Gita properly, it happens to everybody anyway, somehow or other. But Krishna is so merciful, he's so kind. He's descended into this world by his own sweet free will, speaks Bhagavad Gita, performs beautiful pastimes just to attract our heart back to his loving service. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made this prayer. I do not want wealth or the opposite sex enjoyments or prestige. I don't even want liberation. I only want your service, unconditionally, birth after birth after birth. Taking shelter of Krishna means to take shelter according to our constitutional position. Jivara Swaropoi Krishnera Nitya Das. We're eternal servants of Krishna. So when we understand it from this point of view, which is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching, which is the basis of Gita. Janma karma cha me divyam evam yoviti tatvata tyaktva deham punarajanma naiti mamiti sorjuna. So important. One who understands the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities, he doesn't say, gets a good job. He doesn't say one who understands the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities has a handsome, strong, healthy body, is successful and everybody likes him or her, is popular wherever he goes or she goes. He doesn't say that. One who understands the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities doesn't take birth again in this material world. But he goes back home, back to Godhead, where we all belong. And the spiritual world is not only somewhere up there, but it's within our own hearts. When Krishna talks about attaining his abode, he's talking about in this very life, by realizing him. And that realization comes according to how we take shelter. Sarva dharmam parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha ishami masucha. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. Krishna comes to teach us how to surrender. But you don't surrender until you feel that need. We don't take shelter unless we really feel we need shelter. In this world, if a person takes shelter, that means there's a problem. Yes? Just like in New Orleans, people's homes were destroyed. Some of them took shelter of stadiums. 10,000 people in one stadium. Very difficult. But they found shelter. Shelter from the rain. And if they're getting food, there's shelter there. If they have a place to go to the toilet, that's shelter. Yes? We all have that experience. Sometimes we're driving on the highway and, you know, the ashtray just doesn't work. We have to find a place to do it, right? We need shelter. So in the West, they have rest areas where you go for shelter. In India, just sometimes anywhere, everywhere. Just go outside. The closest field, roadside. But we need shelter. So when there's a desperation, we need shelter. When I grew up in the 1950s and 60s in America, there was always the fear that the Russians will drop nuclear bombs on our cities and our towns and villages. We were conditioned to fear that. And people in my neighborhood, they built bomb shelters. My family couldn't afford such a luxury. But there were people in the neighborhood, they had bomb shelters. I used to see them. It cost a fortune. More than our houses was their bomb shelter in their backyard. Were you just gigantic steel doors that just open up and they're sealed tight so radioactive stuff doesn't go in, and there's all kinds of air systems, and you're underground, and there's food supplies, and medicines, and it's like a world underground. Why do they call it bomb shelter? Because if there's a bomb, you need shelter. So Krishna says in Gita that one who takes shelter of me can easily cross beyond the threefold miseries of material nature. Janma, mrityu, jara, vyadhi. Birth, old age, disease, and death. And it is for this reason Krishna descends, to teach us this principle. But we must understand it properly. Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken to Parikshit Maharaj. He was listening to Krishna's leelas. He was hearing the story of Krishna and Balaram crawling like little serpents in the mud of Vrindavan, which was mixed with cow dung and cow urine, and how they would grab onto a little calf's tail, and the tail would pull, and the calves would pull them, and they would be so afraid that they would be crying, and they'd be holding on because they were afraid to let go. They were afraid to let go, so they were holding the tail tighter and tighter, and the tighter they held it, the more the calf was afraid. It was running faster and faster. And the gopis would laugh. What do you go? And how Krishna, just a little baby, hardly 1 or 2 days old, the great Rakshashi Putana, Kateri, very powerful, malicious, bloodthirsty witch. She had this record of being a terrorist. She would kidnap babies and kill them and drink their blood. Hare Krishna. Very dangerous person. And Krishna, he was just beginning to open his eyes. You know what an infant child is when they're just 1 or 2 days old? We have all seen. Usually the parents don't even let them leave the house. Yes? Very much deep protected. Well, Krishna really looked like a child just like that. He was all beautiful. But to his devotees, they wanted to protect him hundreds of millions of times than we could ever want to protect our own children, because their love for him was that much more. But at that age, how he slays Putana by his little tiny fingers, just squeezing. And her breasts were like massive mountains. She grew to, 12 miles in size? Can you imagine the size of them? And he didn't grow. He remained the same. He was just like a little, just squeezing. Ah, leave me, child, leave me. His little mouth sucking. Mother Yashoda, when he would drink the milk from her breast, she would think he was very healthy when he would suck very hard. And that was, but what was that hardness to Mother Yashoda? Yes? When a child sucks very hard, the mother feels, oh, this is good health. When it's very weak, some concern. But that same suck for Putana was
was devastating. Haribo. It was like a reverse Katrina. It was like his inhalation to Putinalite was like a massive hurricane going inward instead of outward. And sucked her very life forms out. And that little Gopal, how in his mischievous ways, in a solitary place, he's eating dirt. And when you showed him, Gopal, why you have eaten dirt? I didn't eat dirt. Little boys are like that. Krishna's saying he didn't eat dirt is not a lie. It's actually the highest truth. Because what is the highest truth in the spiritual realm? Whatever induces deeper ecstasies of love. And Yashoda Maya is in Vatsalya Ras. And by his saying, I didn't eat it, only increased his mother's ecstasy of love and concern. And there was an argument. How you say, Balaram is always on your side. And even he says you ate dirt. How can I not believe Balaram, who's always protecting you? He's involved in all your mischiefs with you. But now he's complaining that you ate dirt. She looked in his mouth and saw creation. Oceans, mountains, planets, demigods, the whole Vrindavan, herself, everything. Yes, they're beautiful, sweet stories. Krishna stealing butter with his friends, and feeding it to monkeys, and so many wonderful, wonderful little pranks they would do just to get butter. Now when we hear it, sometimes we laugh and we enjoy, which is good. Sometimes we hear it in a mood of falling asleep and trying to stay awake. But what was the mood of Parikshit Maharaj? How was he listening to Krishna's leelas? It was serious. I mean, he was enjoying like anything. He was enjoying millions of times more than us. He was in ecstasy. Parikshit Maharaj was telling Shukadev Goswami that this nectar that's flowing from your mouth of Krishna Katha is nourishing me and giving me so much happiness, so much life, so much enthusiasm. So many days have passed, I have not drunk a drop of water, I haven't eaten a morsel of food, I haven't slept, and I'm not at all tired, I'm not at all thirsty, I'm not at all hungry. I'm totally satisfied hearing Krishna Katha from you. Previously, just some hours went by and I hadn't had anything to drink, and I was so thirsty that I made a mistake and offended the great Samik Rishi. But now days and days and days have gone by. But I'm feeling so deeply nourished and happy. Parikshit Maharaj was in ecstasy. Why? We're hearing Bhagavatam, there's no difference. There is absolutely no difference of Parikshit Maharaj hearing Srimad Bhagavatam from Shukadev Goswami and us hearing Shukadev Goswami's words in our own hearts, if it's coming through parampara. But the difference is, Parikshit Maharaj was hearing with a particular mindset. He wasn't listening to Bhagavatam with part of his mind thinking, what am I going to do tomorrow? He wasn't listening to Bhagavatam with any relative considerations in his life. He was taking shelter of the Srimad Bhagavatam. He knew he was going to die in 7 days. He was taking shelter of Krishna, taking shelter of Krishna's names, taking shelter of Krishna's pastimes. It wasn't just part of his material life to just add some frosting to the cake, which is what religion is for most people. It's like icing on the cake. We work very hard to build our cake of our particular stability and existence within this world. We work so hard in this way, don't we? For our homes and our families and our reputation and our education and all of the things that we want to enjoy. And our religion is like the frosting, just to just make it nice, make it all sweet. That's called religiosity. And that's how most people hear Bhagavad Gita and read Srimad Bhagavatam. That's how most people go to Bhagavad Saptaha. Icing on the cake that they've been baking their whole life. And they keep it in the oven all day. And then every now and then they put some more icing on it. And then they put it back in the oven and bake it, then more icing. To give our material life a sweeter flavor, a nicer experience, to ensure a better future. But you cannot experience ecstasy with that state of mind. Parikshit Maharaj was in ecstasy because he was taking shelter. He understood only Krishna can save me. The only way to cross beyond these three modes of material nature and what they have to offer is to take shelter of Krishna. Srila Prabhupada explained Parikshit Maharaj was guaranteed 7 days. But there is no one on this planet today that is insured 7 days. We just don't know. We take things for granted. But so did all those people in the World Trade Center. And so did all those people in Indonesia, Sri Lanka, and on the beaches of South India. So did all those people in New Orleans. We take it for granted. So did all those people at Kilari. And in Gujarat during the earthquakes. Krishna consciousness is not a philosophy that wants to make people paranoia. There are some preachers of religions just that hell and damnation. That is not our way of preaching. But we should be aware of the reality. We shouldn't be ostriches with our heads in the sand. We should be aware, and Krishna tells us, Dukalayam Ashashvatam. It is the nature of the world. Suffering and death will come. It's just a matter of when. And as long as you're on the bodily concept of love, you never want it to happen. Never, ever, ever. It's not that when it comes tomorrow, it will be more acceptable than if it comes today. Because tomorrow becomes today. By the time tomorrow comes, it's today. We always want suffering. We know sufferings are going to come, but we want them to come tomorrow. But in one sense, there's no such thing as tomorrow because the present moment is always today. So tomorrow will become today. So when it does come, it's going to come today. Yes? And we never want it to come today. But it comes today. So that's the reality. That's what Brahma, Krishna, everybody have already confirmed. That's the way creation has been made. But creation is the mercy of the Lord. Creation is nothing but the expression of God's love for all living beings. And everything within creation is nothing but the love of God for all living beings. Because the purpose of creation is to create an environment that we will take shelter of Krishna, and in taking shelter find ultimate happiness. Eternal life in the loving service of the Lord. We've by our own will chosen to reject the Lord, but the Lord's so kind. He comes to this world. Arjuna heard Bhagavad Gita, but he was desperate. Parikshit Maharaj heard Bhagavatam. Why was he in so much happiness? The ecstasy of Harikatha comes to the degree we're taking shelter of Krishna. And why take shelter of Krishna? Unless there's a need. You don't take shelter unless there's a need. But there is a need. And therefore, before the 10th canto even begins, so many other cantos are there. And preliminary to the Bhagavatam is the Gita, which explains exactly what this world is about. Dhruva Maharaj was in need. He took shelter. Prahlad was in need. He took shelter. Pandavas took shelter. Ambarish took shelter. And the Brijbasis, they were constantly taking shelter of Krishna. It wasn't that there needed to be demons to come for the Brijavasis to take shelter of Krishna. Because the Brijavasis are such eternally liberated, pure souls, they're spontaneously, naturally taking shelter 24 hours a day in love. Yashoda Mai is taking shelter of her love for Krishna at all times. The Gopas, the Gopis, they're constantly, their full exclusive shelter in life is their love for Krishna. That's the perfect state. Krishna is Vishaya, we are Ashraya. We must take shelter. In the neophyte state, miseries of material existence, or knowledge of the imminent miseries of material existence, help us to take shelter. But in the pure state, that love itself is our eternal shelter. So yes, if we really, really want to hear Hari Katha, we have to really understand that we're doing it for the shelter of the Lord. That is why Krishna descends into this world, to give us shelter. And there's only one shelter, and that is love. The eternal shelter of the soul is love, love of God. The ultimate shelter Krishna gives us is not protecting this body. But when we really take shelter of Krishna, he awakens prema within our heart. And that love is our shelter. And that love is eternal. And in that love, there's nothing, nothing that can disturb us. And actually, whatever does appear to disturb us only increases the love. That is the spiritual science of bhakti. That good things that happen to us and bad things are happening, they're all udipans. They're all incentives that impel an increase in our love, an increase in our affection for Krishna. So this is the meaning of Janmashtami. From a particular perspective. Krishna janma karma cha me divyam evam yo viti tatvat. tatyatva deham punarajanma naiti mameti sorjuna. One who understands the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities. That is important. We must understand who Krishna is. What is Krishna Tattva? Krishna is the supreme absolute truth. Krishna is the source of all material existence. Krishna is the source of the Brahman effulgence. Very exciting. Padam 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 yad vi padam. Very little sample. It's a rat? It's a rat. Yes. Yes, we are. If you take shelter of Krishna, when the rat comes, you will attain a rati. If you don't take shelter, you may become rat. That is Krishna Nanda Prabhu's warning. So where was I? Source of everything. Krishna is the source of everything that exists. And when he descends into this world, the source of impersonal Brahman, source of Paramatma, source of the rat, source of the fear of rats. Hare Hare. Everybody's screaming, nobody's chanting. Can understand the exalted position of Prahlad Maharaj. And when Krishna comes to this world, he is not like an ordinary living being. He has supreme dominion over all that be. And his pastimes are transcendental exhibitions of his eternal, internal potency. And he comes simply to give us shelter. That is the first part of the verse. And the second part is, first, he's explaining what his nature is. And if you understand what the purpose is to never have to take birth in this world again, but to go back to his abode. He doesn't say, one who understands this, my transcendental nature of my appearance and activities will live a happy life in a nice house in this world. No, he says, you'll never take birth again in this world and you'll attain my abode. That is why he comes. And that is why we worship him. Golokera Premadana Harinam Sankirtan. Krishna has descended in his name from Goloka. What does that mean? That Srimati Radharani, the gopis, Balaram and the gopas, they are eternally chanting the Maha Mantra. This Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is eternally being chanted in Goloka. And it has descended into this world directly. Now, Haridas Thakur in Chandpur, in Saptagram, he was giving this dissertation on the importance of the holy name. And he's the Namacharya. He's saying the real result of chanting Hare Krishna is not material benefits, it's not even mukti. The real result of chanting Hare Krishna is pure, unmotivated, uninterrupted, loving service to the Lord. Everything else is byproduct. We may get everything else, but that is not our goal. Our goal is to love God. Prema Pumartanma, Purushartha Siromani. The crest jewel of all goals of life is only love of God. That is why Krishna appears into this world. To teach us how to take shelter of love, of unmotivated, unconditional, loving service to Him. Our shelter is in our service to the Lord. There are 9 processes of devotional service, beginning with hearing and chanting. The highest service in this age of Kali is to take shelter of the holy name. For the pleasure of the Lord. So yes, we want to differentiate our consciousness from the ordinary people. We celebrate Janmashtami, and because we have a serious purpose, to the degree we're very serious, we'll be blissful. Because Krishna reciprocates. People who celebrate Janmashtami just for a happy experience, they'll get a very surficial experience of happiness. But those who take shelter of Krishna because they want to go beyond material ego, they want to take shelter of Krishna. Very seriously, in the mood of Parikshit Maharaj, they will experience ecstasy and Janmashtami, divine ecstasy. Because as we take shelter of Krishna, as we surrender to Krishna, Krishna says he reciprocates and reveals himself accordingly. So it's not just a nice holiday, it's an opportunity to understand Krishna's mission. What is the world? Why he comes to the world? And the supreme benediction he's giving us. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram,
and unless we have this attitude that we can sing all nice songs, bhajans, Brijavasi bhajans, and everything else, and it'll entertain our mind. It may, a few drops may kind of reach the outer surface of our heart. But if we want Hari Katha, Hari Kirtan, if we want our puja and our worship to really enter deep, we must understand this principle. Janma karma cha me divyam evam yobeti tatvada tyakva deham punarjanma naiti mamesi sorja daivi yeshu gunamai mama maya duratyaya mam evam ye prapadyante mayam etatranti. You could memorize the entire Bhagavad Gita, but you'll be millions of times more benefited if you understand these 2 verses. If you understand every verse, that's most wonderful. But if you understand deeply, real devotee is saragrahi, interested in the essence, the substance. Sometimes we become so sidetracked by quantity, we forget the basic substance of what it's all for. That one Brahmin in Srirangam, he didn't know Sanskrit properly. He didn't really know what he was reading as far as the specific verses. And he was ridiculed and criticized. But when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw him weeping in ecstasy, he said, "Tell me, what is it? What are you seeing?" He said, "I don't really understand anything, but my Guru Maharaj told me I should do this every day. And I cannot neglect the order of my spiritual master. Let everyone say what they want, but I must execute the order of Guru." That was his qualification. Unconditional service. Such a loyalty. Such a faith in Guru. Such a humble spirit of service. Even if no one understood him. Everybody in all of Sri Rangam laughed at him and criticized him. Nobody understood him. He was alone. It didn't appear that his guru was anywhere close by either. He had no support. His only support was his guru's word. He was trying to please him. He was trying to serve him. He wouldn't have been a spectacle of ridicule by even respectable pundits if he just remained quiet. Why is he sitting, reading all wrong? Making a fool out of himself. He didn't care about making a fool out of himself. If making a total fool out of myself is what is required to serve my guru, then he had no hesitation. That was his service attitude. And because he had that service attitude, what was the result? That as he was reading, he told Lord Chaitanya, he was seeing the beautiful form of Krishna, dark like the tamal tree, dark like a rain cloud, Ghanashyam, holding the reins of Arjuna, as Arjuna's servant. And seeing Krishna in that most beautiful form, experiencing the ras of Krishna in his love for his devotee, put him in ecstasy. Hare Krishna. So here's a person who didn't know one verse of the Gita, didn't know how to say it right and didn't understand it from a superficial point of view. But he understood the essence because of his service attitude. Because he took shelter of the order of his guru, he took shelter of Krishna. And Mahaprabhu embraced him and told, "You are the true authority of Bhagavad Gita." And Mahaprabhu gave him ecstatic praise. So yes, it is very important that we understand the sampradaya of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's not the same as everybody's conception of Janmashtami or religion. He came with a very special purpose, Krishna's purpose, to give us ecstatic prema, to give us shelter. But that must be our goal. And when that becomes our goal, like Parikshit Maharaj, then we could taste the nectar of the holy name. Then we could really taste the nectar of the Lord's divine pastimes. So I wish you all a happy Janmashtami. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. And now we'll have brief kirtan. We have Srimati Radharani that we will discuss in the next couple days. Thank you very, very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
both morning and evening.